Well, I'm glad we got that part out of the way. You'll notice the communion table is set and not served. We'll be doing that at the close of this message today. From time to time, things arise in the body of Christ that need to be addressed. And I make it a point of trying to deal with these things very straightforwardly. And so there's some instruction I need to give today that may be challenging to hear up front. But if you'll hang in there with me to the close of the message, I believe the grace of God will overtake us. Have you ever had occasion where you were offended by something or someone? Just seems to be everywhere, doesn't it? And some of it is intentional. They're just aggravations in life. And others of it are miscommunication between people. But whenever two or three are gathered, someone spills the milk. I want to spend some time today on the issue of handling conflict in our Father's house. Now, when we talk about conflict, it might be helpful to give it a context because your mind will run in various directions. Let's just say conflict is what happens when two objects, ideas, people, nations, try to occupy the same space at the same time. If neither party will humble themselves and yield their rights, conflict will occur and may be costly. This is one of my favorite images of conflict. Two automobiles racing for the same toll booth. Neither one willing to yield. Now, whatever was going on immediately prior to this in the mind of each is being rethought very carefully in this moment. Sometimes we don't come to our senses until there's been an incident. There are three elements of conflict that are important for us. And I'm going to go ahead and acknowledge you know most of this intuitively already. I'm just putting words to what you can sense. Conflict ensues when someone takes an action that is perceived as a threat to someone else's territory, physical, social, power, or position, and the threatened person launches a reaction aimed at protecting their territory. Now, I'm going to summarize for us the five stages of conflict and identify an illustration that you can relate to. The first stage of conflict is tension development. Are we all familiar with the concept of tension? Okay. Here's one that might be familiar to you. The speed limit reads 55. You're doing 62. And there in the median, he is. Okay, you got it. That was the injection of tension into the moment. All conflict begins as mere tension in a relationship. Tension signals that someone is experiencing a sense of loss of freedom within the relationship. And the sense of loss of freedom sets the stage for conflict. Now, let me give you an example. A neutral example. Alpha and Beta are establishing a relationship. And Beta warmly greets Alpha. Alpha responds coolly. Beta smiles, nods, and continues on his way with the sense of having been slighted. Beta begins to entertain internal questions with regard to the relationship with Alpha, and tension has been introduced into the relationship. Anybody know that moment? I can't tell you the number of times
people in the outland knows how to joint
because I walk from here to there and I don't greet them. Man on a mission. Not social in that moment. I'm trying to be better. Is it working? Thank you for your encouragement. Okay. The stage one of tension development is where beta fails to address the tension with alpha because the incident seems so trivial. However, insecurity has been introduced into the budding relationship. A simple conversation could remove this seed of insecurity, but the absence of communication allows role dilemma to enter the picture. Role dilemma arises from within the confusion of unanswered questions. Perceived tension in the relationship leads to withdrawal and measured responses. Issues that at first seemed insignificant now seem threatening, and therefore the issue continues to go unaddressed and communication breaks down. Does any of this sound familiar? I could have added, and someone sleeps on the sofa. In role dilemma, reconciliation is still a low-risk experience. A simple conversation could lead to reconciliation. However, the relationship is now viewed through the lenses of offense. Beta is now misinterpreting the actions of Alpha, and Beta begins to ascribe motives. To the behavior of Alpha. How many of you know you don't have sufficient clarity to ascribe motives to someone else's behavior? All of you have had a bad day, and it shows on your face and your actions and your withdrawal. And if someone is already tense with you, they take all of that personally. You know, some days you can just cause things to be quiet. The ascription of motives paves the way into injustice collecting. Injustice collection is where things start to get really bad. That's the blaming stage. Participants begin collecting injustices and hurts, which they will use later as artillery, including the kitchen sink. All right? Now, in anticipation of the battle, each participant begins to seek allies. Relationships become polarized. Lines are drawn. Emotions are incited. The focus of the conflict shifts from the perceived issue to the respective person. The problem is now the other person. Opportunity for reasonable conversation concerning a shared issue fades as anger becomes the dominant emotion. This negative energy, now resident within Beta, attracts other believers to his cause. The more naive observers can be influenced by arguments reported from a reality distorted by offense. And when anger trumps over reason, confrontation is inevitable. Are you with me so far? Confrontation is the fight or contact stage. Confrontation may range from clearing the air, or perhaps I should have used the phrase venting your spleen, to outright violence. In unmanaged conflict, persons confront each other, and such confrontation does not solve the problem. In well-managed conflict, persons confront the issues which cause the tension in the first place. In well-managed conflict, persons confront the issues which cause the tension in the first place. In unmanaged conflict, the pressure of confrontation militates toward one of three possible conclusions. The participants can sever the relationship. They can attempt to return to the way things used to be. they can negotiate a new set of expectations and commitments. How many of you know it's very difficult to return to the way things used to be? And to not go through the process of negotiation leaves us anticipating a similar breach because the emotions are still fractured. By the time the confrontation arrives, Beta has found allies and sometimes champions in support of his offense. Now, I'm going to pause right there and make this commentary on our society. This particular process I'm describing right now is the 6 o'clock news. All across this country, this is what we see being reported. The emotional fires that have inflamed the situation also produce the smoke that obscures the original issue. Managing confrontation of this magnitude necessitates disarming the allies as well as the primary disputants. I'm putting into simple terms things that our Father's house has lived out for the 36 years I've been a part of it. I'll say the proverb now because it's an opportune time, and I will repeat it in a few more minutes. But out of our years of managing conflict, we have created this proverb. Hear it in this context. If you are not part of the problem or part of the solution, don't become part of the conversation or you become part of the problem. Stage 5 is adjustments. Adjustments are the changes people make to end the confrontation. Adjustments made in poorly managed confrontations take such forms as avoidance, divorce, domination, and cold war. Adjustments made in well-managed confrontations will take the form of negotiated expectations and freely made commitments to honor the expectations. And freely made commitments. The exercise of personal will to honor the new expectations. There are three arenas of conflict for believers. I'm going to address two. The first is conflict within. That tension that develops within you, either over personal sin or issues of conscience. Personal sin is universally understood, even when it cannot be articulated with clarity. You know you've done wrong, and you have that sensation inside of you. It's most often depicted as the triumph of temptation over understood truth. Issues of conscience. Conflict over issues of conscience is a different scenario. And it has to do with this thing Paul describes as the weaker of the two. In 1 Corinthians 8 and Romans 14, he uses the illustration of food offered to idols and goes on to say that if your brother thinks that this food has been offered to another god, don't serve it to him and don't eat it in his presence. Now, the issue is conscience, not food offered to idols. That's the illustration. Conscience responds to revelation. The more you know about the truth, the less tense you are about other people's activities. I grew up in a scenario where if women wore pants that looked like men's attire, they were in sin. If we played pinochle on the Sabbath, we might be going to hell. Do you understand? When you're indoctrinated into that kind of thinking, everything becomes a source of tension. But as you move into the maturity that comes from an enlarged conscience, then you have the opportunity to move through life more freely. I've got four people that need a seat. Would somebody please scoot over? It would be a profitable study for you in your own time to unpackage Romans 14 and 1 Corinthians 8. Now, we live in a culture that has become a litigious society. The legal system of America is defined as an adversarial system. In this system, the disputants enter the courtroom contending against one another for the thing of value. Judge Judy. And I understand there are several more. I don't watch any of them because basically they irritate me. But regardless of who is awarded the thing of value, the price of the thing of value is the detrimental result in the relationship between the two. In the gospel of the kingdom, the thing of value is the relationship. In the gospel of the kingdom, the thing of highest value to the Lord is the relationship. He gives specific instructions. Any theology of conflict must have as its seminal thought that the thing of value is the relationship. There are three governing precepts in support of this seminal thought. We are to love God, love our neighbor as ourselves, and love one another by the same standard of love with which Christ loved us. The horizontal relationships between believers are so important to the Lord that the Scriptures give very specific direction as to how we are to respond when that tension develops. For instance, in Matthew chapter 5, there is this admonition. If you're coming to worship, and in that moment, remember that one of the brethren has something against you, stop your worshiping. Go be reconciled to your brother or sister. And then come and worship. That's pretty significant, don't you think? Stop worshiping me until you are reconciled with one another. And then we can talk. So if you happen to recall that someone has something against you, which direction should you be moving? Toward them. Now, they also have a responsibility in this. This is from their point of view. If your brother sins, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Have you ever sinned against anyone? Did they come to you about it? Or did they just divorce or give you the cold shoulder? See, these are the principles of the kingdom that keep the tension low and the fellowship high and the learning experience open. With these two scriptures in place, I think it's legitimate for us to say that when the tension arises, Jesus expects us to be found en route to one another to attempt reconciliation, because the thing of value is the relationship. Now, I've quoted to you already, and many of you have lived it with me, that if you're not part of the problem are part of the solution, don't become part of the conversation, or you become part of the problem. Along the way, in our discovery process, there were moments when people would come to me and ask, Pastor, what do I do when they come to me with this stuff? And so we had to think that through. So if someone is offended with someone and they try to bring it to you to get you to become one of their allies or champions, here is what you're authorized to say. See if this will help you. Are you telling me this so I can go with you to the pastor? The largemouth frog becomes the smallmouth frog right there. Another thing we've learned along the way is that sometimes those new to conflict resolution need to be coached through it. At that point, if you need a coach, you go to someone who is more spiritually mature than you and who is not directly involved, relationally or otherwise, in the conflict, and ask them, help me think this through. Another thing we've learned along the way is if you're still emotionally charged and try to make reconciliation in the moment, we all know what gas on a fire looks like, right? There has to be a draining off period so that you can become dispassionate about the offender in order to get at the issue that created the tension. Now, I give that to you free of charge. It's not in my notes for this morning. Now, and this other one here. The two more. The only way out is through. Here's what I know about the Lord. If you cut and run, He'll set you up again. Because He's intending to train you to be a better representation of Him. Is it fair to say each of us carries something in our soul that needs to be unpackaged? Because we try to live in an atmosphere of open recovery.
Hello, my name is Lanny. I'm a sinner.
Thank you. Now you're catching on. We have developed this proverb. Give grace this week. Well, next week is here. Hang in there. And it's my turn to need it. Don't you just love it when your emotions betray you? Last week, I told a story. It was a true story. It was a story about a transformational moment in my personal walk with the Lord. It changed who I was and how I view people. I recounted the story in as clear a detail and dramatic reenaction as I'm capable of. The point of the story was that I was changed forever by being allowed to see through the eyes of the Holy Spirit. However, in my presentation of the story as a white man in a mixed race congregation, I caused offense
among those I care for. I found out about it Monday morning when someone who is dear to me came to their brother and presented his fault. And I was deeply burdened by this, because after the journey I've been on and the grace the Lord has extended to me time and time again, and the deep joy I find at both carrying the Spirit of the Father and embracing all who come in just the most genuine affection, to find that I had perpetrated a stereotype that's common in culture, in police reports, and in films, was an astonishing revelation to me, because my heart is not there. Now, I've lived within the context of ministry in this house long enough to have learned this. There is a symbiotic relationship that exists between the Lord and me and this congregation. And in every circumstance that He has ever drugged me through, it has been because I get to go first, but I'm never the last. So as I move through these next few moments, this would be a good time to be attentive and open to the Holy Spirit. In the story, could I have that cup of tea right there? Thank you. I've been under the weather all week and still trying to get ahead of this, so just bear with me if you would, please. In this story, I used a phrase that was innocuous, but in retrospect, careless. I stumbled over what the current language might be. Do I say black or Afro-American? Now, both are appropriate, but in the moment I just stumbled and I said, so what do you people call yourselves? That phrase, you people, segregated this house by the Father of this house. Careless, unpremeditated, and not in any way associated with my heart. But the damage was done. The repercussions were immediate. There was tension introduced into the house. There were glances, sideways glances, I didn't see, but heard about. Memories from the past were brought forward freshly for those who are struggling to find their own place in society that has been pejorial. And I precipitated that. I've told you on several occasions. Well, let me stay on track. The consequence of my carelessness was to produce offense toward those I genuinely care for, and to bring the culture battle into our Father's house. That culture battle should not exist in the kingdom. It belongs outside these walls. We come from the four corners of the globe as a congregation. Employment has moved most of us into this situation, and we're attempting to live our lives in a way that has some sense of value to us and help to others. I want to express anonymously my sincere appreciation for the love that was extended to me by confronting me for my offense. Not everyone will do that, even though the Lord requires it. But I'm personally grateful because none of us are above correction, reproof, and instruction. You will never see me hiding behind "touch not the Lord's anointed," because all of us are a miracle under construction. Monday evening, I began to initiate phone calls in the hope that I might find forgiveness for my breach of trust. Saturday night, forgiveness was extended to me. By gracious, precious saints who allowed me to repent. There's no place in our Father's house under my administration for racism and the perpetuation of stereotypes. Some of this stuff can be amusing. At times, Jeff Foxworthy has made his career teaching all of us we're a bit redneck. However, there are certain elements of that description that don't belong here. I remember capturing a soundbite by Dr. Somebody. She was on some talk show. You could tell she was from the South. And she said, "You know, it doesn't matter how much education you have. In this culture, if you sound like me, people think you're stupid." Okay? These things are out there. And they need to stay out there, not in here. Our Father's house is our Father's house. And in our Father's house, all are welcome. They're to be received and valued as gifts to us from the Father. And so I'm making myself a resolution. Before the Lord in this household, I make myself accountable to you, approachable by you, open to hear you, that no trace of racial or social insensitivity can reside in me or in this household of faith. Our Father's house must be a safe haven for those who face these things every day of the week. There has to be a place I can retreat to and live among people who will accept me as I am until I become more than I ever thought I could be. I'm not apologizing this morning. I'm asking for forgiveness. An apology is something you make you offer when you've caused a social blunder. Forgiveness is what you seek when you want to be changed. There is a humility and humiliation with that. But I'm experienced enough to tell you this. When your behavior harms those you care for, you will change. Love is the standard. It's not just a mantra. I've harmed those for whom I care and offended those I do not even know. And for that, I am accountable. But if we obey the Lord's command, that act of obedience will release His grace to accomplish the intention of that command. Now look at it again. Therefore, if you're presenting your offering at the altar and you remember your brother has something against you, leave your offering there. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. If you remember that your brother has something against you. One of the things that I haven't taught on in a long time, but I'll mention today. This communion table, these elements, are the reminder of your responsibility to discern the body of Christ. Your place in it, and the place others in the body of Christ have in your life. This is the picture of our common union from our uncommon origins. Because in Jesus Christ, there is neither male nor female, bond or free, Jew or Gentile, rich or poor, officer or enlisted, because we are all one by one Spirit in the Lord. We have cluttered paths that need to be adjusted. And you will never escape this process. So if you hoped by the time you're 63 it'd be over, I'm telling you it ain't happening. Stop your worship. Be reconciled. And return to worship. And if your brother sins, and in this case, sins against you, go and show him his fault in private. And if he listens to you, you've won your brother. Now, I have gone in private to those I've offended. But I did it publicly. And so I'm accountable publicly. Do you understand? I hope for your sake, your sins remain private, just between you and the one you offend. Because this is a lot harder. Now, there's more to say about this whole business of conflict, and I'll probably come back to it later on in this quarter, because this is a year of great offenses coming our way. And many of you are embroiled in some of those things already. The Lord says that we're to be the city set on a hill. The place that people can look and see difference from what they see elsewhere. This morning's communion time offers us a wonderful opportunity for a little personal introspection. I'm aware that when I put something on the table and discuss it, we are then free to talk about it. But as it happens, the Lord went before me and shared something with one of our seers that I'd like her to share at this particular moment.
Is it on? Okay. How many of you have seen How many of you have seen the movie Iron Man? One or two?
Or three. There's
or
a third
three.
One out.
Is there three? Okay.
Is the third one any good? I haven't seen it yet.
There's an imagery in that. In Iron Man, if you have not seen it, apparently he was exposed to shrapnel that went into his bloodstream, and there are little pieces of metal shards that, as they go through his bloodstream, are going to target the heart and injure the heart, okay, kill him. So what's put in his body is, what, a magnet?
Sure, that works.
Okay. A magnet that basically kind of draws the shards to itself so that they don't continue to do damage to the heart or the body. Is that about right? Okay. And it's lit up, okay? So it looks like this thing he inserts in his heart and pulls out. And so anyway, I was in worship, and I saw that image of that round-lighted magnet on Iron Man and his body. And the cord was extended up to the Lord. And the Lord began to speak to me about this. And he said that being in worship with him, being that the love that we have with him and staying in that place of love acts as the magnet that essentially purifies the essence of us from the shards of life that we pick up as we live life. And when he began to speak to me about worship and that act of worship as being the thing that is the magnet that keeps the shards out of our heart, my mind immediately went to, oh, okay, yeah, worship, singing worship. And then I began to, there was a little bit of a no, it goes deeper than that. It goes to the level of love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, and your soul. And when you abide in that place, then you abide in a place of worship. And when you abide in a place of worship, then you abide in a place where your heart is protected from the shards of life. Did that sum it
up? Was that clear? Yes. I've taught you on previous occasions that worship is not about singing songs on Sunday. The first occurrence of the use of the word worship in the Scripture is an act of obedience. Worship is about obeying the Lord. You can sing until you're hoarse, and God will not be impressed. But when your heart is to obey Him, He will move by His invisible hand to release grace that accomplishes what that instruction is intended to do. Part of our service to one another is giving. The offering at communion this week is to scholarship folks who need Financial Peace University and they can't afford it. And so we're giving in that direction. That was the advertisement. Here's the punchline. If you are out of sorts with someone in this congregation, I am calling you to a moment of accountability. You need to go to your brother or sister and seek reconciliation. They may not be ready to give it. But when you do what the Lord says do, you're off the hook and He will deal with them. Were you listening? Don't be a dealt with. Now, I'm going to close the service in this fashion. I'm simply going to have you stand. I'm going to pray. And you will amble up here as you choose to. And if you're not willing to forgive, don't come to this table and eat and drink damnation to yourself. But if you are willing to do a do-over, with your brother or sister, then I invite you to take the elements and go to someone. Now.
No, I don't want anybody to see me going.
Okay, good. I just want everybody to share communion with somebody. We will cover you in that form. You understand what I'm saying? Take your elements and go share it with somebody. And some of you will be going to the one you need to be reconciled with, and the others of us will just be enjoying the moment. I will stand up here and take my licks. So if you need to come to me, know that you'll be heard before you come. Would you stand? Lord Jesus, you have been faithful in every situation we have ever faced as a congregation. Every time, Lord, we've had a crisis, we have learned you will intervene. I'm at the place, Lord, where I don't know what you'll do. I just have the confidence that you will do. And so I welcome you, Holy Spirit, to confirm your word with signs following. And the signs I look for today is the evacuation of the shards in our soul so that the value of interpersonal relationships in the body of Christ can be restored. I welcome you to administrate your grace among us as we come to the table of the Lord to celebrate our common union in Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, the communion table's open. Come grab your elements, go share it with somebody you love.